Well, good morning, CFC. It's good to see you all today. Beautiful day outside. I love these winter days. I've been cultured today. That's why I come up here for, just to become smarter like you folks up here in the big city. I looked through all the Christmas songs just now. I didn't know a third of them. Is that just me or is that it? Anybody? You guys? Okay, so it's just not me. All right. I didn't thought, wow, I need to get cultured more. Lots of things, good things going on here, Chuck and Lori. I'm going to have to rebuke you for leaving for the spirit of Tennessee. God bless. Been a joy being with you folks. Aaron Meyer, is it next week? Is that right? Wow. This Saturday. Being in a new building, I love where God has you at. It's great to be stretched by God, is it not? But I want to tell you, this week's been a big week. Just a lot of stuff going on in leadership-wise. And, I've always told people, oftentimes the persecutors of the new move are the leaders of the old move. Now, process that a minute. Nick, I've been to your factory there in Kankakee. A lot of changes with new changes, new challenges, I guess, oftentimes. Always. And so as you have change in this season of your life, it's great because it causes us to look to God. And it also causes us to reflect on ourselves as well. So I'm praying for you during these transitions now with the different personnel, different things going on. These are good things that God ordains for His glory. And though it's nice to be comfortable, we need to be stretched. The older I get, the more I realize I need to be stretched. I need to stretch physically, and I need to be stretched spiritually as well. So I praise God for this season, for this church. Like I said a couple weeks ago when I talked to you, these are good problems to have, or challenges. A lot of churches don't have these challenges because they're selling their buildings or they're, I just talked to a guy last week, they just merged with another church because they've gone down in numbers so much. So these things are good things as you go through them. Today we're back in Esther, and we'll probably finish up, Lord willing, maybe in February. We're talking today about every detail matters. Every detail matters. Let's just start by praying because we're going to incorporate the scriptures as we go, and we're in Esther chapter 5 today. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life. Lord, the principles and patterns and precepts of your word teaches us how to live as individuals, as couples, as parents, as a church body, as civilly minded people. And we ask, God, that today your word would teach us once again. We're covering a lot of people today, a lot of personalities, God. May we all draw from the day. And God, not just say, oh, that's a good thought, but Lord, how can I apply this to my life through the power of grace from the Holy Spirit? Lord, of all the seasons of these new things going on for individuals and a collective body, Lord, when you came here and split B.C. from A.D., what a paradigm shift for your people. And God, I pray as we read your word today, as we study the word today, we'll say, God, what new work do you want to do in our lives as well for your glory? In Jesus' name, we all said. That was a little weak, we all said. All right. Life is full of ordinary days. You've heard me say that so many times before. The reason many people are never successful is they're not willing to be bored long enough. Young people, as you proceed through life, your flesh will want to go. And there's a place for that energy. But it's steady plodding that brings great wealth. Again, your advancement has to be carried along with your character. If you're advanced, if you're promoted past your character, that usually is a premature inheritance and it's not good. But these moments that we see on Facebook, these wow moments that everybody celebrates, they are built on the back of thousands of ordinary moments. And we see that, you know, as we read the scriptures, think about this book has been written over 4,000 years of history. We read short snippets like in Jeremiah, a short season of his life, are compressed into a very lengthy book, but a very short time period. And sometimes we think that every day is this great, great moment. But what I've seen is God is always preparing us for the next moment, for the next move. And sometimes there are years in between those moments. And so we cannot get bored in that process. Think about David. David learned to shepherd Israel by shepherding his father's sheep on a hill. Joseph learned how to administrate the entire empire of Egypt by administrating over his father's flocks as well. And Esther, as a little orphan girl, raised under the tutelage of her uncle, was being prepared in those ordinary days for this extraordinary season. My friend, something you have to really think about theologically. Is God sovereign over every act, over every detail? Now, of course, the rhetorical answer is, oh, yes, yes. Right now, I've talked about grace quite a bit, right? How we don't understand grace. Grace, we're in a hyper-grace period, and we have no idea what grace is in totality. I think the same thing's true of God's sovereignty. Sovereignty's hot right now. It's a hyper term that people who are not reformed in their theology, they don't believe in God's sovereignty, but they say they do because they don't understand it. Don't quote me on this, but I think it was Albert Einstein who said, and by the way, he was not a believer, he was a Jew, but he was not a practicing believer, who said, either God is sovereign over every detail or none at all. Now, again, you've got to think of the implications of this. That's huge. Every detail, good, bad, or as we call good and bad, over every choice that we make, godly choices, sinful choices, just choices. And it is huge. And the book of Esther, to me, is a celebration of God's sovereignty. And we have to bow at the cross of Christ and say, we don't understand everything. I had a conversation, I think I mentioned this a few weeks back, with a gentleman who wanted me to try to teach him or tell him to resolve the tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I said, I can't do that. He acted like he won an argument. And I said, do you want a God that you can understand? That's a pretty small God. Yet we know the Scriptures teach God is sovereign and man is responsible as well. This portion of Scripture that we're going to start reading here is kind of like one of the climaxes of the book. There's several, but this is one of them. This is the biggest one. You know, if I perish, I perish. We have Esther now. They prayed and fasted for 3 days. She's now going to go into the court of the king. And of course, you remember from last time that if you go in unannounced or uninvited, you can be killed unless the king points his scepter at you. So this is a life and death moment. The music starts to swell. The percussion starts to beat like a heartbeat as she's walking in to this courtyard with all these leaders watching her, and especially the king. And so let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Esther. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robe and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. In front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne, inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to half of my kingdom. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I prepared for the king. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly, that we may do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared, and as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, what is your wish? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even to half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled. Then Esther answered, my wish and my request. This is kind of anticlimactic, you know. If you're having the instruments blaring up here for this moment, All of a sudden, it's like, it's just a big deflation, right? If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and it comes to please the king, to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. So by the favor given to Esther of the Lord in King Ahasuerus' eyes, she is spared death. But I would suggest to you that this moment took place years and years prior, when Esther was a little girl with her parents till they died, and then again under Mordecai. Because in that season, she learned how to conduct herself as a young lady and as a quote-unquote daughter, and how to submit to authority as well. Proverbs 3:21 says, "My son," we can also add there, I think freely, "my daughter, do not lose sight of these." What's these? Two things: keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your soul, which in this case was literally true for Esther, and adornment for your neck. We've talked before that wisdom is knowledge applied. Many young people in the day of information, they have a ton of knowledge, but not an ounce of wisdom. They don't know what to do with it. And discretion is knowing how to act in various circumstances. Now, I love being from Southern Illinois. It's where I grew up. We is who we is down there. But it's so good for me also to come to the big city to see how things function, because I want my kids to be able to respond accurately and appropriately with discretion in whatever situation God puts them in. Now, discretion is an ornament. Imagine a beautiful necklace. You're in a building of people, and this lady walks by, and she has a very expensive diamond necklace. You know, eyes just kind of turn there because of the luxury of that necklace, the cost of that necklace. We just kind of go there. But for you folks and young ladies especially, wisdom and discretion is it's like a beautiful necklace that just draws people attention to you. I noticed when I read this for the first time, she put on her royal robes. Vashti acted presumptuously because she was the queen. She didn't want to go to the king. But here we have Esther walking humbly in her royal robes. She didn't presume anything as she went before the king. This is important. I'm a laid-back individual, but I also appreciate protocol. I think both are important. Young people, what's young? 62 and under, right? I want you to take your Bibles, take them, or your device. I want you to go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. It's that part of the Bible where it hasn't been broken in yet. Okay? And I want you, with your parents' permission, I'm kind of undone here. I thought that was odd. I want you to grab a pen or a highlighter, if not now, later today, with your parents' permission again. And I want you to highlight or circle number 32 of Leviticus 19. You should know this verse. "You shall stand up before the gray-haired and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." If someone comes to shake my son's hand who's older than them, and they don't stand up, we got a serious talk when we get home. If an elderly person addresses them, if they're sitting down to talk with them, they don't sit down as the older person talks. They stand up in respect of that person's age. I've told you before, if my boys walk in before my daughters, that's a punishable offense in the Smith household. See, parents, we're always teaching our kids, and the most important thing we're teaching them is not the ABCs, it's perspective. It's how to engage with life from hopefully a biblical point of view. There's so much presumption nowadays, especially among young people, but it's not exclusive to young people. People think they have the right to just speak their mind whenever they want to. Just a few weeks ago, I had a 19 or 18-year-old young man come and talk to me, and he and another young man of the same age went to address the pastor, his pastor, on a few issues, and thought how the church should be conducting things better than they are. Now, these young men have some theology, so what does that make them, somebody? Dangerous. That makes them dangerous. Because they have some theology, they know some of the four-syllable words or the five-syllable words, but they don't have an ounce of wisdom to what it means to pastor a church. And he asked me some things, and I said, if you're my boy, I just would have beat you. I said, you had no grounds to go to a man who's three times your age and 10 times your experience just because you know some theology. That wasn't the answer he was looking for. He thought I was going to brag on him. Man, I ripped into him. I said, you are so arrogant to do that. Not that his opinion doesn't matter, but you need to understand you respect authority. You respect people's experiences, even if you disagree with them. Is that too harsh? It's life. And parents, teach your kids. I tell my boys, when in doubt, they say chicken out. But that's not it. When in doubt, keep quiet. Keep your mouth shut. You're there to learn. I had a gentleman who's older than me, actually, and he said, Kirk, his dad was a ranger. I think I might have shared this a long time ago. He said, when I was in my 20s and riding with these men, I would not even dare open my mouth at 22 unless I was asked. And the point with this is we need to show respect. We can't walk in a spirit of presumption. People think they can just do what they want to when they want to without any sense of protocol or respect to authority. And I think it's very, very important, especially in this age, to teach our kids that. And parents, if you do, and kids, if you listen, it will skyrocket you in life. So many kids are so arrogant. And you walk in humility, not only in God's eyes, but in man's side, God will do great things in your life. So again, Esther did not walk in presumptively. She walked in humbly. Now, again, parents, of all things you teach, it's perspective. And the more you get it right at a younger age, parents, the better off your kids will be. Now, please understand, we're always learning. Amen. We'll never stop learning. If you've got to the epitome of all wisdom, look out. Bad stuff's going to happen. We're always learning. But the more we learn at a younger age, through attending church faithfully, good podcasts, whatever you listen to, whatever means, the more you do that, the more your perspective will align biblically, and the more you can teach your kids to align as well. So we're always working. And folks, it's hard to navigate life as a Christian. Amen? Not just with us in the world, and that's one huge battle right there, but even within the confines of the church, it's hard because we're all different. We have different experiences, different lenses to interpret the world by. You know, what one person is, it's a sin for them. The next person has the absolute freedom. There's the essentials that's always right and wrong. But after that, there's personal preferences. And then there's personal convictions on top of that. And it's hard to work through what you think in the midst of all this noise. And that's why I tell you today, young people, you too, it's not just being true to yourself and the Word with the world. Even in working out your own salvation, you do it with fear and trembling, and you stand on what God gives you. And it might be different. My kids have some different convictions than I do. They're wrong. You know, they're seeking God. They want to please God. And that's all we can do. So to stand true on the essentials, but show grace in personal preference areas and also in areas of conviction. And parents, for us, I think one of the key things for us is always to be authentic. I'm with homeschoolers a lot, and especially, you know, 30 years ago, there's a lot of, not just legalism, there's a lot of appearance stuff. You know, we want to all look good. And the key is to seek to be good. To seek to acknowledge to your kids when you missed the mark, or if you're working through something. Authenticity will win the day. Your kids will give you such grace as you seek to give grace to them through this process. And as you become more authentic, and that transfers to your kids, that's one of the greatest gifts you can give them, because authenticity gives you, your kids, two things. First of all, it gives them confidence. Because if you're authentic, you're not covering up stuff. And so it doesn't matter in what situation you're in, you can just be who you are because there's nothing to cover up. It gives you confidence. And second thing it will give your kids as well is freedom. You know, if you are who you are to the best of your ability, that just gives you freedom. And if someone different comes along and tries to push their values or their perspective on your kids, there might be something good, but if there's not, your kids are going to be authentic. And that doesn't work for me. So it gives your kids confidence, and it gives your kids freedom. One of my biggest mentors in my life was my college teacher, professor. And I think I shared the story long ago about being in the library, about will I ever have enough money. Have I shared that before? I could have shared it 10 times. You just wouldn't remember it, would you? Okay, we're in the library, and it's funny what God uses. Folks, parents, you don't have to be a great theologian, because it's not what you say, it's what God anoints when you say it. And we were in the Ruby Dare Library, and he asked this question of us, will you ever have enough money? And I was thinking piously, well, yes, whatever God gives me, you know, I'll be satisfied with. And he said, I'll never have enough money. I'll always want more. And I remember in my flesh, like, boy, that's not very spiritual. You know? But what happens is I ran into an authentic person that day. And I still call him at least once a year. He just called me the day, asked me to be his he's in his late 80s, asked me to be one of his pallbearers. And every year I call him and said, John, I don't call him doctor now, I call him John, because we're buddies. I say, John, I want you to know, he goes, I know, Ruby Dare Library, I know. Because that's when I met true authenticity, and it shook my soul. It changed me. And again, he just asked that question. You know, will I have enough money? And he answered it authentically. Man, the Holy Spirit did something with me with that. And so you parents, when you feel like you're failing and you don't, you'll be surprised what your kids are grasping. You'll be surprised not just the bad stuff that you do or say, but the good stuff. When I talk to my son in Florida now and I hear him regurgitate things from 20 years ago, I think, wow, God, you did back me up, didn't you? Be authentic with your kids. When this professor retired, I was about one of five or six people that was invited to a special dinner. And as soon as I walked in, I could sense the then college president, he was intimidated by my professor. I could sense it. He didn't say a word. I could just sense it. When he got up to give accolades to my professor, he said, you know, John, I've always considered you as one of the adults. And maybe intimidation, maybe he was very careful with what he said. Authentic people just have that air because they just are who they are. And so parents, I'm not an unschooler, okay? I believe in some rigidity and some of those things. But by the same token, let God have His way with your kids. And sometimes that means they'll embarrass you, and that's okay. It's good for your pride. We parents are, because our kids don't act right or say the right thing, but if they're thinking the right thing, that's what we're after, okay? So that's extra today. Additionally, Esther had long ago won her husband's heart by her conduct. From the time she was part of the harem to her exaltation to the queen, he was watching how she conduct herself. Young ladies, as well as older ones, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So many women get tired of God's timing and God's ways. They play God themselves with their husbands. It doesn't work well. Okay? Do what Esther did. Go to prayer. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your family. Let God do with him what he wants to do. We have here a king, a pagan king, who was won by the conduct of his wife. Can I tell you, there are a lot of Christian feminists out there. Ladies, there's a lot of Christian feminists out there. They might not be the hardcore like the world, but there's a lot of Christian feminists. So ask yourself that question. When you go to the Lord, ladies, rather than to nag your husbands, Malachi, I've been in Malachi the last 3 or 4 weeks, my personal study. And boy, God in Malachi, I think it's 2, he jumps on the men because they're putting away their wife in divorce. I mean, he's on them. Folks, ladies, pray for your husband. Pray for those areas that really bother you. Let God deal with him. I'm not saying there's not time to confront and talk, because I need the balance in my life, and my wife helps do that. But if your husband just seems to be missing it, your nagging will not correct it. Only God taking the blinders off will do that. And God can do it in a way that he'll never forget the lesson either. All right? So let's have that respectful behavior, just like Esther did toward her husband as well. And for young people, that same thing too is respect. There's a lot going on in our house right now. There's a lot of excitement. When it comes to dating or courting, whatever term you want to use, whatever your methodology, one thing I like about it is, young people, it brings your interested party into your family's home. And it's been a blessing for us. We had 4 daughters first, many of you know, and then we had 5 boys in a row. My boys are now 24 down to 17. And so they're in that, you know, that zone. They're in the zone. And boy, I tell you, my daughters watch girls like a hawk. And we were at one event, and this one girl was coming around one of my boys quite a bit. And man, when he got back to our lodging, I mean, they ripped into him. They said, no way, no how. And they turned out to be right about 2 years later. Young people, embrace when your parents are part of you, watching that process, respect them. Just like Esther respected Mordecai all the way through this. She could have just blew him off. But instead, she listened to what he said, because nobody loves you like your parents do. Amen, young people? One more time, amen? They have your best at heart. Respect their authority like Esther did as well. I've got so many notes on the way up here today. I just started scribbling all the way up here. I'm going to try to stay pretty close to home, though. And parents, don't be afraid to speak into your kids' lives. I don't know how we got this idea that once we graduate high school, our hands were done. I will stay a part of my kids' lives for the rest of their lives, the rest of my life, for sure. And now, that obviously, I don't tell them what to do now, but when they call asking thoughts, I give them my thoughts without reservation. I had a young man who told me once, who'd been married 3 times, and he said, if my dad, if my first wife would have said something to me, he said, Kirk, I would have listened. I said, I don't believe that, because he said, I would have listened. He said, all I needed was my dad to get involved. He's made some bad choices. He's younger than me. He's already passed, unfortunately. So once again, embrace that respect of authority. And as I said earlier, don't get caught up what everybody else is doing. So number 1, details matter. Number 2, God moves in small details in ways we don't understand. We don't understand God's ways. As Jeremiah says, his ways are higher than ours. Back to verse 4, please. Esther said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I prepare for the king. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther prepared. As they were drinking wine at the feast, the king said to Esther, what's your wish? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. Then Esther said, my wish, my request is, if I found favor in the sight of the king, that please the king to grant my wish, fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king asked. Come back for another meal. Why in the world did she do that? Why not just say, I want Haman's head? Have you ever been in an argument? Anybody ever been in an argument? Five of you. Fantastic. You're prepared, right? I mean, the whole night before, you're praying, but basically you're getting your ammunition ready, right? And you have, you're going to say this, and they'll say that, and you'll say this, and they'll say that, and boom, you got them right there, right? Okay, two honest people, the rest, we're going to have an altar call today. And you go there, you're all ammoed up, and you give your line, wait for them to give their line, and they give the wrong line. Everything you say, it's just out the window now. Maybe they act a lot more humble than you thought they were going to. Or they said, well, I can kind of see that point. I mean, talk about taking, you know, shooting a guy's horse up underneath of him. You know, you lose it all. And there are times I go into situations thinking I'll do this, and I do just the opposite. Anybody else ever do that? I think Esther, I don't think she had this planned out. Maybe she did, because we don't see Mordecai telling her what to do here. I think she might have got freaked out. I think she might have just, God gave her a momentary lapse. Maybe she got scared in that moment, and she said, well, come back for another supper tomorrow. And I wonder if she thought, what did I do that for? And there are times I've done that. Now, we know what happens here, right? Because in between the first meal and the last meal, what happens, somebody? He builds the gallows, absolutely. And we'll hit this in depth next time we talk about this, the next chapter. But that basically is the nail in his coffin. There are times in your life you will not understand what God is doing. And at that time, my friends, we are called to walk by faith. Faith is not just this. It is in the darkest hours, we don't know what to do. Ephesians 6, having an all to stand therefore. Sometimes you just stand. And if you stand ugly, that's okay. Just so you stand. You're not always going to stand in perfect faith and look all pretty and be the poster child for faith. Sometimes it's ugly. You say the wrong things. You might not say hard things against God, but you sure do think them. God, I've been so faithful to you. And what? This is all part of the process, and it's dirty sometimes. And we see so much yuck in ourselves. And that's the plan of God, by the way. That's God seeing things in us. No, not see, I'm sorry. That's us seeing things in us that God saw when He saved us. And now He's waiting for this time to bring it out. Does that make sense? And so she didn't even know why she did that. But in that interlude between the first and second meal, my mind's going so fast right now. I'm sorry. Got to slow it down here. He builds the gallows for Mordecai to hang him. And that serves a real important purpose that I'll tell you about next time. So, when God does things differently, our job is to walk in that. Now, we need to understand several realities here. God's ways and timings are perfect, even if we don't understand it. We say amen, but we don't mean it. Secondly, there are times when we are content to win a battle when God's intent on winning the war. That was good. That just came to me, by the way. There are times when we're content to win the battle when God's intent on winning the war. You guys, anybody in a civil war? Anybody like civil war? Yeah. We like war. We like fights. 2 years ago, I took my boys to D.C. Had a kidney stone the whole time. It was terrible. But we walked so many battlefields. We did 1st, 2nd, Manassas, Antietam. We already had done Gettysburg. But we did, on the way, I'm sorry, 2 years ago, we took my whole family down. We travel hard. You don't want to, if you like to just be a laid-back vacation, don't go with us. We drove down to New Orleans, but on the way, we stopped at Vicksburg. On the way back, we stopped at Shiloh. and Shiloh has a place called Pittsburgh Landing. What happened, the first, Grant had taken over. The first day, the Confederates had pushed the Union back. And as they pushed them back towards the river, they're going to try to annihilate them. But Grant was willing to give ground for time because he had two corps coming in the next night. And so he let them slowly push him back and push him back, and he was kind of a funnel. The battleground became more condensed, so the numbers weren't as important at that point. But then they got close to Pittsburgh Landing, which is down by the river, and the boats would bomb the Confederates. And also they had opportunity to get the two new corps in. And everybody thought Grant was mistaken. He had messed up. He was willing to give ground for this season. He was okay to lose the battle the first day because he wanted to win the battle and ultimately the war on the second day and days thereafter. And at Shiloh, that very thing happened. The next day they counterattacked and the Confederates were put on the run. And there were a lot of great stories in that battle. God wants to win the war. And that might mean sometimes we give ground for time. And we're all freaked out because it's not on our timetable. And I tell God, I said, God, you're timeless. I'm not. Let's get with it sometimes, okay? But what God's doing, He's looking at the overall picture. He sees what's happening tomorrow, next month, next year, 10 years from now. He sees your grandchildren already. And so He allows us to go through things as parents that can have an intergenerational impact and an exponential impact as well. So, again, there are times that we're content to win the battle when God's intent on winning the war. We can't figure everything out. We have to walk by faith in certain seasons. Number three, it usually is the small things that cause the biggest problems. This is, I want to hit this, this is my main point for today. It's the small things. Song of Solomon says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Now, young people, I want you to get this. Get with this on... If you can, I've told my boys, I would love to have heard, learned some of the things that they've learned. And I've learned most of my stuff through just the University of Life, the School of Hard Knocks. Man, it knocks hard, doesn't it, adults? And so young people, you have a chance, you attend church here, to hear various speakers, to listen to your leaders, your parents especially, and you can save some of your scars for the future if you'll listen to your parents. So it's the small things, verse 9 through 14. And Haman went out that day, so he's been invited to the second meal, right? He went out that day joyful and glad of heart. He is the man, right? He's going to be second in charge. It's going to be his. The glory is laid out. He wants people to start singing How Great Thou Art to him. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, he neither rose nor tremble before him. Mordecai is authentic. He didn't tremble. Same all the time. Haman was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, he restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to him the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above all the other officials and the servants of the king. And then Haman said, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I'm invited by her together with the king. Here we go, verse 13. Yet all this is worthless, but it's worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And his wife Zeresh and all their friends said to him, got an idea. Let's build a gallows 50 cubits tall. How tall is that, 50 cubits? 75 feet. So what's he saying? Let's build it 75 feet. What's he really saying here? I'm going to make an example of him so that all might fear. This is not just a little personal vengeance. This is even more than that. So let's build it 75 feet tall. And in the morning, tell the king to have Mordecai hang on it. Then go joyfully with the queen to the feast. This idea, of course, pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Okay, verse 11, look again. Riches, many sons, and again, that's probably for military purposes, nothing against daughters. Promotion, advancements, and another chance to dine exclusively with the king and queen. Man, the guy had it all. He had it all. But rather than looking at what he possessed with gratitude, he looked on what he did not possess with greed and anger. Oh, my friends, that will preach right there. Look at what God's done in your life. Number one, He's paid the price for your salvation. And for many of your kids now have made that same response to Christ's invitation. They're going to eternity with you in joy, peace, and happiness. There's mainly peace in your home. Hopefully you're happily married. You got a job that's paying your bills. Things are going well. But there are times when Satan whispers, but you don't have that one thing. Mordecai, or rather Haman, had it all. And that one thing he couldn't let go of. That one seed of bitterness. That one place of pride he could not, would not give up. And what did it do? It cost him everything. Everything. One man didn't bow because of personal convictions from chapter 1. And that one man, he allowed that one man to cost him his life, his riches, his sons' lives, his everything that he bragged on, he lost. And so my question to you today is obvious. What one thing are you holding on to? What past relationship problem will you not let go? What, I'm spitballing here. What being passed up for a promotion? Or maybe financially, somebody else has done so much better and you've tried to work just as hard and it's just not worked out for you. What is it that you're hanging on to that you won't let go of and that is eating you up like cancer? It cost Haman everything. And my friends, it will cost you everything as well. Proverbs 13:9. This is the Living Bible paraphrase I use sometimes. The good man's life is full of light. The sinner's road is dark and gloomy. Proverbs 15:15. This is also the Living Bible paraphrase. When a man is gloomy, everything seems to go wrong. When he is cheerful, everything seems to go right. You know, it's a shame we let one thing tear us up. And most of these things are based on pride. Now, someone's going to get a star for the day. First time I preached up here, I preached on a series called Pride. Does anyone remember the title or what I called pride? This comes only 6-7 years ago, folks. Pardon? The chameleon sin, gold star. The chameleon sin, because it just changes in all these different situations. That's why I love C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. Just how we'll get over one temptation, and that walks into another temptation. And so we've got to be watched for the temptations that come our way. C.S. Lewis said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something. I mean, Mordecai had everything, only out of having more of it than the next man. He didn't have Mordecai's respect, and he wanted to get it one way or another. It is the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasures of being above the rest. That was Haman. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone as well. Pride will not let go of that one thing. Prideful people demand absolute agreement. They cannot handle even respectful disagreement. Because if you're saying, I don't agree, in their minds, you're saying you're wrong. And sometimes it's not about being wrong, it's about being different. And I've seen this with people over the years. I've seen it with parents over the years, where a parent just, you have to agree, and they just pound their kids and pound their kids until their kids had enough and they're out. Pride. C.S. Lewis also said, for pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, we see that here, or even common sense. Pride is never content. It always has to have more. It has to have something that it cannot have. And so I just would lovingly say to you today, Is there anything that you're holding on to from the past? Something that was said, maybe a spouse, maybe a wife, your husband said something he shouldn't have said 20 years ago, and you still hold that against him at certain seasons. Young people, oh man, young lady, I hate to use traumatized. A young lady said her parents had traumatized her. That girl's had everything she could ever want. Her parents are great people. Her dad's one of the greatest men that I know. And yet, I've been traumatized. What I want to do, I want to dump her over in Africa, in a third world country, and let her see what traumatized really means. See, she has too much time on her hands. She's reading too many blogs and Facebook posts. Let things go. In your pride, don't hold people captive. Pride is self-deceptive. You try to hold someone else captive, you end up holding yourself captive instead. It makes us think we're more important than we really are. It makes us think we're irreplaceable. You know, one great thing of being able to travel like to the extent we have, we're not world travelers. We travel quite a bit in the United States. We're pretty focused. When we get in the car, don't drink because we're not stopping until 4 hours. We need another tank of gas, okay? And yes, I've had kids pee in the pants before, so... And I don't brag on that either. When you travel, your kids see how insignificant they really are. Outside of Christ, we're insignificant. Our significance comes from Christ. I just talked to one of my daughters the other day. I said, honey, you get too much significance from your work. You work way too hard. You're trying to please your boss. It's good to please, but not to the extent she was. I said, you've got to please Christ, and the rest of that will come to pass. So, prideful people are often angry people. They have to have it their way. Now, again, it's interesting to note in verse 10, Haman restrained himself and went home. He was able to hold it together in public, but in private, his heart is showing. My friends, we can never be happy with our kids' behavior. We've got to go for their heart. They might do the right thing for the wrong reason. I'd rather my kids do the wrong thing for the right reason than doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Does that make sense? What's the heart behind it? Haman held together for his own reputation, but his heart was far from that. People can only fake it for so long until eventually who we are comes back out. Okay, fourth and finally, a big part of life are the roles of daily relationships. A big part of life, I guess I should say, is the role of relationships. Esther 5:14, his wife, all of his friends said to him, let the gallows be built 75 feet tall, and in the morning tell the king, let's hang Mordecai. Young people and adults, young people especially, who you are 10 years from now will be a composite of what books you read and what people you hang with. I think reading is one of the greatest gifts God gives us. Why? For $19.95, you can buy 30 years of somebody's life. I mean, you talk about a deal. World leaders, Christian leaders. For $20, you can buy 30 years of learning and read it in a week. Now, you might not live it in a week, but wow, that impacts your perspective. Unfortunately, you know, like draws like. Haman had no character, and neither did his wife. And what happened? It cost them, again, everything. Rather than being a humble balance, she poured fuel on his fire. Ladies, let me tell you here, a good wife can make an average man great, or a great man mediocre, or an average man terrible. That's the kind of power you have. Ladies, your husbands will... I just talked to... I think it was one of my daughters. Last week was deer hunting. We don't deer hunt. We just go out and sit and talk and eat ding-dongs and Twinkies. And I told my daughter was bragging on her husband. I said, honey, if you keep that up, I said, there are days when he will second-guess himself. He'll lack confidence. But if you're there pumping him up, he will leap tall buildings for you. Ladies, your men might act egotistical because we are. It's a fragile ego. But he wants your love. He wants your respect. Ladies, respect your husbands. Ephesians chapter 5. I've seen men cheat with ugly women who flatter them. Nothing like their spouse, not as attractive as their spouse. But because she knew how to flatter and make his ego feel good, he cheated. Love your husbands, respect your husbands, and let him know you appreciate them. A good example of what a bad wife can do, Lot's wife. I believe it was Lot's wife that took Lot from the plains of Sodom into the gates of Sodom. Could be wrong, or not, don't know that. That her heart was in Sodom. Her heart was for the things of the world. That's why she turned to a pillar of salt. Job's wife, curse God and die. That's a great quote on the Facebook, isn't it? A great post. Of course, there's Jezebel with Ahab. Ruined him. Ladies, you yield so much power in your husband's life. And I'm not saying we're not screwballs sometimes, because sometimes we're bucketheads. But if you're still there in those times, your husband will love you for it. Be an Abigail, who in spite of Nabal's foolishness, she interceded for him to David. Let's wrap up. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A lot of folks like to have their enemies' kisses than their friends' wounds. That's a dangerous place to get. We cannot emphasize enough, again, young people, the person you're married. I had a chance to walk and talk with Myra and Aaron for 6, 7, 8 weeks during premarital counseling to get to know them and just to enjoy how they've talked, how they appreciate, how they're working through to prepare for marriage. And that started years ago when how their parents were married as well. So again, parents, what a great thing for you. To wrap up with, while we serve a big God, He's still into small things. He's into small details. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you faithful over much. Esther was faithful in those little areas that ultimately produced big results in her life and in the life of Jewish people. Young people, details matter. Just yesterday, it's a beautiful day. It was raining, but it was a beautiful day in Southern Illinois. It was about 55 degrees. I was outside all day in the rain. It was just great. Well, my wife had come in a couple days before, had been shopping late at night, and came back, and she, rather than waking my grandbaby who was visiting us at that time, we put everything out in the pole barn. Well, the next day, which was yesterday, I started carrying stuff in as I came in and out of the house for different needs. I just bring a handful of groceries. Well, I brought body arm rolls and drinks, and we're getting them saved for, you know, Christmas. All the kids are coming in, and I would set them by the downstairs steps because we keep our drinks downstairs. I wasn't going to go downstairs. I had muddy shoes on, so I'd go back outside, and I'd come back. I'd bring another load of drinks in. Did it about three times, and my sons had been inside part of the day because they'd done school, finished up their schoolwork for the semester. They came in about that third or fourth trip. They'd been up and down three or four times, and those arm rolls were still there. Life lesson. So I took my boots off and I went downstairs, and I brought the boys upstairs. I said, "Look,
what? What?"
I said, "These go here?" And they said, "No, they go downstairs." I said, "How many trips you guys made up downstairs in the last 2 hours?"
"Several." "Oh, we just didn't see him."
Little details matter. Young people, these little things will set you apart in life. It will give you such a grasp for future glory in God's kingdom. And parents, these are things we all can teach our kids. It's the little details that matter in life. Amen? Father, we just pray that we'll be content in the little details. God, why so many people live for their Facebook posts, to live for these extraordinary moments, God, we know that life is based on steady plodding and faithfulness over little things. God, may especially the young people here get an eye for detail, have an appreciation for detail, and give their parents wisdom in how to teach them. And God, above all today, Lord, of all the blessings you've given us, if we're hanging on to that one thing that we just will not let go, God, bring us divine conviction, I pray. Grant us repentance, God, and free us up to enjoy the journey of the Christian life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.